Aren't you grateful for the worship leadership of our praise team? Me too. Today we're in Mark chapter 16. We'll look at that passage in a minute. Before we do, let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come before you today knowing that everything you said is true. Be with us here in this place. Be with us wherever we happen to be worshiping online in this service today. And remind us that you can be trusted because you're the God who loves us without question. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are experiencing the most important day of the year for the Christian. In fact, John Ortberg and N.T. Wright, who both helped me a tremendous amount with this message, say that what happened on Easter is the pivotal point in human history, even though it's not as well known as the Christmas story. So let's hear the Easter story once more from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's how Mark's gospel ends. Seems like a strange way to end a book. It ends not with great courage and great hope, but with trembling bewilderment and people fleeing in silence. But as we're going to see, the way this story ends is one of the reasons why we can believe this story is true. If somebody made up this story, they would not have ended it that way. In fact, some people didn't like the ending so much, they tried to add different endings to the book after Mark had written it. You can see some of those endings in the modern translations today. You know, one of the unique things about Christianity when compared to any other faith or religious movement is that it traces its origins to one particular event in one particular day in history. This is not true for other religions. I mean, one day there was no such thing as a church, and then suddenly, overnight, there was. There was suddenly a group of people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus and even suffered the most extraordinary things for his sake. There are four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all four, the last week in Jesus' life is given the most attention. This is unprecedented in any biography. Why would they be written like that? Well, it's because the early followers insisted with remarkable unity that one event, which created the movement that is the church today, was the rising of Jesus from the dead. In our day, many people think that the resurrection would be good news. But if they're honest, they're not sure if it's true news. The thinking goes like this. In ancient days, people didn't have science, so they were a little bit gullible. So when Jesus died, some people felt a vague sense of his presence was still inspiring them. Over time, this vague sense of his presence morphed into stories of him being raised from the dead. But this theory is only plausible if we don't take the time to understand how people in that day thought. You see, there's a backstory going on that's critical, critical to Easter. When the resurrection took place, these women knew it was true news, but they weren't so sure it was good news. What I'd like to do in our brief time together is to see what happened through their eyes. Many of us really don't understand that there is a backstory to this idea of resurrection, and that backstory is critical to understanding Easter. It's also a powerful reason for understanding that this resurrection of Jesus really did happen. So let's consider a few things. Now, to help us understand what people in the first century must have felt when they heard of Jesus' resurrection, this is the best analogy I can use, okay? So work with me on this. Many years ago, my daughter and I were watching a movie on TV. She was seated next to me that turned out to be really, really scary. I didn't see it coming. I mean, there's this cute little blonde-headed boy. You kind of fall in love with him, and then all of a sudden, he starts saying to his mom, "I see dead people." You remember that movie? Many of you probably seen it. Lots of death. It's very unsettling. Didn't love it. Well, did you ever sit next to somebody while watching a movie, and they got so scared that they cover their eyes and they keep asking you what's going on? And when they get really, really, really scared, they bury their head in your shoulder, deep in your shoulder, and they wrap their arms around your neck so they practically choke you? You ever been in that situation? I mean, it's like the tighter they squeeze, the more secure they feel. Well, at one point, the tension in the film got so bad that my daughter finally had to say to me, "Dad, let go of my neck. I can't breathe." I mean, I was scared. I've been waiting to say that for 3 months. There's no fear like the fear of death. The twist in this movie comes at the end. If you've never seen the movie and you don't want to know how it ends, just close your ears for 10 seconds. Here's how it ends. The main star of the film realizes at the end of the movie that he's one of the dead people that the kid sees. The whole time, he thought he was alive. He didn't know he was dead. The viewer doesn't know until the end. It's a huge revelation. It freaked me out to no end. But I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Because I'm going to mention it later. Now, the human race has always been troubled by what happens to us when we die. In the ancient world, some people believe that when we die, we just go out like a candle. There was an ancient tombstone epitaph so popular that there were versions available of it in Latin and in Greek. It read, "I was not, I was, I am not again, I don't care." That's awesome, right? A cheery thing to put on somebody's tombstone. But this was the line of thinking of many people at the time. The Jews, however, had a completely different belief about the afterlife, one that was around long before Jesus. They believed in resurrection. The Jews had long believed that the problem isn't just that we all die, but that the world is a mess filled with pain and suffering. The crux of this problem is that humans can't fix this mess. And Jews believed that there's a God who created all things, and that one day, at the end of the world, he'll bring all the righteous back to life and heal all of the creation. They believe that resurrection is not just about the afterlife, but a God-perfected, God-redeemed, God-set-right life. They believe that God would step in, forgive the sins of his people, establish justice and end suffering, heal creation, and then resurrect his people all at once at the end of creation so that they can enjoy the new creation. And they believe that when this happened, it would be dramatic, obvious, undeniable, done in mass to all of God's children at once. Everybody say at once. And this is important, right? They believed it would happen at the end of history. They believed that we're living now, we're doing our thing, blah, 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 blah. But when the resurrection occurs, we'll be ushered into a new age to come, While just about everybody else in the ancient world believed that life was an endless cycle, you know, come back as a dung beetle or a duck-billed platypus or something, Israel introduced the human race to the idea that history was headed somewhere. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus' resurrection? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Nobody in Israel would have ever thought to claim that one individual had been resurrected on his or her own power in the middle of history. If someone were to have claimed that, the response would have been, has disease been eradicated? Has justice broken out? Has suffering ended? Stop talking nonsense. Someone saying that someone had been resurrected in the middle of history would be like someone saying today, this year, just one of the starting pitchers for the Baltimore Orioles will win the World Series. The rest of the team will just have to wait. It wouldn't have made any sense at all, right? Just as baseball is a team sport, Jews believe that resurrection was a team sport. It happened to everyone at once. We also see that Jesus eclipsed everyone else's ideas, just as he had so many times before, in his life and ministry. Jesus was a rabbi like other rabbis, but nobody ever taught with his authority. He spoke of God like other spiritual teachers, but nobody ever claimed to have intimacy with God like Jesus claimed. Those who followed him knew there had to never been anybody like him. They believed he was the Messiah, and their thinking about the Messiah determined that he would overthrow Rome and usher in God's kingdom. But none of them saw the twist that was coming. Jesus was going to die. They didn't expect that. When Jesus died on the cross, even though he had predicted it, none of his followers said, well, everything's going according to plan. None of his followers thought his death was a good thing. In fact, we're told that when it became clear he was going to die, all the disciples deserted him except one. The picture we get in all four Gospels is that his followers were disheartened, dismayed, disappointed, disillusioned, and dispirited. There was a whole lot of dissing going on. But suddenly, they weren't dissing anymore. Practically overnight, as a matter of historical record, this same group of people became convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were motivated to spread this news at enormous cost to themselves. Like I said earlier, some think that in ancient times, people were gullible, ready to believe anything. C.S. Lewis called this chronological snobbery. Ancient people were not stupid. They understood, just like we do, that dead things and dead people tend to stay what? Dead. Ken Davis, no relation, tells the story of a woman who looked out her window in horror, as she saw her big German shepherd shaking the life out of the neighbor's little rabbit. This little rabbit had been a wild rabbit. They found it, they nursed it back to health, and they had kept it as a pet, and this dog is shaking the life out of it. Now, her family didn't get along well with these neighbors, so she knew this was going to be a disaster. She grabbed a broom, she pummeled her dog until the dog dropped this dead rabbit from its mouth, and seeing that it was clearly dead, she panicked. She didn't know what to do, so she grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried it to its original fluffiness, combed it until the rabbit looked like a rabbit again, and then snuck into the neighbor's backyard and propped it up in the cage and then took off. An hour later, she heard screams coming from next door. She went outside and innocently went over and asked the neighbor, "What's going on?" Our rabbit, her neighbor cried. "He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him and now he's come back again." You see, Bob, it wasn't their rabbit. Right, okay. Just like today, people in the ancient world knew that dead rabbits and dead people stayed what? Dead. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright notes this. There were many Messiah movements in the first century, and in every case, a would-be Messiah got crucified by the Romans just like Jesus did. In not one other single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming that their hero rose from the dead. They knew better. And why did they know better? because as we've already seen, resurrection was not supposed to be a private individual event. It was a team sport. If you were following a particular would-be Messiah and he was crucified by Rome, you had two choices: disband the movement or look for a new would-be Messiah. Now, as we would expect, Jesus' followers believed they were finished in the wake of Jesus' execution. They believed it was all over. But two things happened. First, witnesses saw that the tomb was empty. Second, Jesus appeared to his followers. It was the combination of these two factors that was overwhelming. One without the other wouldn't do it. If it was just an empty tomb, but Jesus didn't appear to anybody, skeptics could say it was just a case of grave robbery. But Jesus did appear. The Apostle Paul wrote within 20 years of Jesus' execution that the risen Christ had appeared to Peter and to the remaining disciples and then to more than 500 others. On the other hand, if people had reported that they had seen Jesus, but the tomb still had Jesus' body in it, skeptics could claim that those people were hallucinating. If the Romans could have produced the body, believe me, they would have. It would have saved a lot of headaches. The graves of heroes, especially crucified messiahs, were commonly venerated as shrines by their followers. The problem with Jesus was that the tomb was empty. This is simply not a story that could have been made up because it violated their understanding of what was going to happen in history. Remember, team, not individual, resurrection. There's another reason why we know the resurrection really happened. Mark says that the empty tomb was first discovered by Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Notice what all three of those people have in common. What do they have in common? They're all women. Nowadays, we might not notice something like that. But in ancient Israel, unfortunately, women were held in such low status, they were not regarded as credible witnesses. In fact, they weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. If you committed a terrible crime that was only witnessed by a woman, you would probably go scot-free. That's how bad it was. Thankfully, it's not like that today. We have a long way to go, but thank God we've come as far as we have. But how extraordinary, then, that Mark points out the first eyewitness to the tomb were women. In fact, all four Gospels point out that women were the first eyewitnesses. If you were going to make up a story of Jesus' resurrection in the first century, there was no advantage to having women be the eyewitnesses. It would have seriously undermined the credibility of the claim. The only plausible explanation for why all four Gospels say the first witnesses of the empty tomb were women is that it was women who found the empty tomb, and the tomb was, in fact, empty. It actually happened as it was recorded. And this leads us to the necessity of a response. It wasn't long before those who followed Jesus came to understand that what had happened didn't just affect Jesus. This was the twist nobody saw coming. They began to piece together that the age to come they had all been looking for had actually begun that day of Christ's resurrection. Not in the future, but that day. This little community of followers was not transformed because of some sense of warm, fuzzy inspiration while they sang Kumbaya. They now believed they were a resurrection community because of Jesus rising from the dead. They were suddenly thinking, we were dead. Dead in our sins. We were cut off from God. God had promised he would fix the world, that he would forgive sin and heal suffering. But the healing and redemption has begun now. God's being faithful to his promise in the resurrection of Christ now. Soon after the resurrection, Jesus' followers realized that when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than just his death. They realized it was their death too. Remember the guy in the movie who finally realized he was dead? Well, they discovered that they were dead in their sins as well. They just weren't aware of it while life was happening. They realized that on the third day, the greatest event in human history had occurred. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus stood at the threshold of that tomb, and that step he took from death to life changed the world. So on this long-anticipated Easter morning, have you ever taken that step of faith? If you haven't, today's the day to do it. The story of the resurrection is not just good news. It's true news. And when Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, that's not a metaphor or some vague hope. It means that earthly death has no power to take you from the arms of God. Guilt cannot separate you from God. Whatever bad news you face, whatever bad things you've done, however many times you convinced yourself that you are a hopeless case, if you trust Jesus and decide to follow him, you have a resurrection coming. To the struggling person whose health is frail, you don't have to live in fear. You have a resurrection coming. To the devastated spouse whose mate has left you and you feel betrayed and alone, you don't have to feel less than. You have a resurrection coming. To the person who has questions about his or her faith, which causes great guilt as they wonder if their faith is real, you have a resurrection coming. Questions are okay. God welcomes questions. To the frightened parents of a depressed child, you don't have to live burdened by the weight of blame. It's not your fault. You have a resurrection coming. To the anxious worker who's lost his job, you have a resurrection coming. To the family member who always seems to take on most of the extended family responsibility, and it's making you exhausted and it's making you resentful, you have a resurrection coming. To the guilt-ridden addict living in the shadows, you have a resurrection coming. To the lonely young person looking for someone to love them, you have a resurrection coming. To anyone who has been devastated in any way because of this pandemic, you have a resurrection coming. Will you take that step? Whoever you are, if you've taken the all-important step of faith, you are living in a new reality. The Father's arms are plenty strong. They've not lost any of the power, and they will lift you up. Resurrection is coming for you, just like with the disciples, because Jesus really did rise from the dead. And now, the hope with an empty tomb is that you and I can be raised as well. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed and grateful for today. We were filled with such hopelessness for so long. And yet you followed through on your promises. We had no direction for so long, and you showed us the way. Thank you for allowing us to experience the meaning of this true resurrection in our heart of hearts. For whoever we are, no matter who we are, regardless of whether we have talked ourselves into believing that we are a hopeless case and God could never love us, or we're so arrogant that we believe that God couldn't live without us, we all find ourselves on level ground at the foot of the cross. Forgive us, Lord, for finishing the ending to the book without reading the end of the book. For today, the hope of resurrection touches each of us. And we ask that you would raise us up in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.